We continue our studies in the book of Lamentations. We've come to the second half of the third chapter, and we read together from the 40th verse. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. You remember that last week we saw that there was a downward and an upward movement in the first half of the chapter, and that kind of movement is repeated in the second half, where from verse 40 onwards, the man begins to sink into despair. And he says at chapter 3 in verse 40, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have rebelled and transgressed, and thou hast not forgiven. Thou hast wrapped thyself with anger and pursued us, slaying without pity. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Thou hast made us offscouring and refuse among the peoples. All our enemies rail against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing and without respite until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the maidens of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head, and I said, 'I am lost.' But I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. Thou didst say, 'Do not fear. Thou hast taken up my cause, O Lord. Thou hast redeemed my life. Thou hast seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their devices against me. Thou hast heard their taunts, O Lord, all their devices against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold their sitting and their rising. I am the burden of their songs. But thou wilt requite them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Thou wilt give them dullness of heart. Thy curse will be on them. Thou wilt pursue them in anger and destroy them from under thy heavens, O Lord." Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. I suggested to you last Lord's Day evening that what we have in Lamentations chapter 3 is two studies in spiritual depression. I am the man who has seen affliction, you read in verse 1. And the rest of the chapter is a description of the actual afflictions that have come upon this man. And in fact, the chapter really moves through two great swoops, down and up, like a kind of graph going through the chapter. And starting with that first verse, the statement, I am the man who has seen affliction, down he goes. And he goes down for the first 20 verses. And the further down he goes into his spiritual depression, the more awful are the pictures he has of God. And he cannot see that the God who has brought these judgments on Jerusalem is the God who is his heavenly Father, and that the judgments on Israel are in fact the judgments of a God who loves his people with an everlasting love. But he can't see God as his heavenly Father. He's blind to God his Father. And instead, he sees this awful, fearsome God of the first 20 verses. And so if you look at the second verse, you can see that in the second verse, he says that God is driving him into a darkness where there is no light. In the third verse, God's hand is always against him. Again and again, he says, the whole day long, as if God were trying to hound the man into the soil. In verse 4, he says that God has brought physical illness on him. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. Verse 6, God, he thinks, has made him dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Verse 7, the feeling in him that there's no escape, no way out of his problems. There's no answer to his difficulties. In verse 7, God has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's put heavy chains on me. Verse 9, he has blocked my way with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. And then this awful description in verse 10, where he says that God is like a bear in line 1, and like a lion in the second line. Verse 12, this dreadful picture of God as an archer setting up the man as a target for practice for his arrows. Verse 12, he bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He drove into my heart the arrows of his quiver. You see, he thinks that God is his enemy, and that God is implacably against him. So many Christian people feel when they are spiritually depressed and downcast and dejected in the Lord's work. They feel that God is their enemy. Back in chapter 2 and at verse 4, he says so. God has bent his bow like an enemy. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. You ever felt like that? I've often felt like that. That God was against me. That he wasn't for me. So down he goes for 20 verses. He begins to rise at the 21st verse. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and up he comes. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For God does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. And so he rises right up to the 39th verse. And you would expect that to be the end of the matter. And indeed the end of the chapter. And the end of this episode of spiritual depression. He's just discovered that God is none of these things. That God loves him. And God is for him. And yet after these wonderful reassurances, down he goes again. And it's like a requiem bell ringing into a second phase of depression. 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. That's a good thing to do. Let us lift up our hearts and hands in prayer to God in heaven. That's a good thing to do. But look at verse 42. We have transgressed and rebelled, and thou hast not forgiven. Is that like God? If you confess your sins and forsake your sins, is that like God? Thou hast not forgiven. Verse 43. Is this like God? Thou hast wrapped thyself with anger. God dressed up in anger. 44. Thou hast wrapped thyself. It's the second time he uses that expression. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Down he goes. And that episode of spiritual depression reaches its nadir at the end of verse 54. The waters, he says, of God's judgment have closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. Can any Christian say that? I'm lost. I'm finished. I'm no good. Lost. And then from verse 55, up he rises again. Out of the pit, I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You see, he's down. Thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. Thou didst say, when I was down at the bottom, do not fear. Thou hast taken up my cause, O Lord. God is the champion of his people. Thou hast redeemed my life. God is the redeemer of his people. And so on. And up he comes. And so you see, you have two downward and upward movements in this chapter. Depression and recovery. Depression and recovery. And behind the two depressions, there is the demonic. There is the satanic. When God punishes his children, he punishes them in love. And behind the judgments, there's a God who weeps, cries, and grieves over the foolishness of his children. That's behind the judgments of God. But behind the satanic is malice, malevolence, hatred. That's why in these two downward movements, you get all the classic signs of depression. Last week we saw the signs of depression in the first movement. Sleeplessness. Man couldn't sleep. Feelings of unworth. Of disesteem. A low view of yourself. Paranoia. Thinking that people are laughing at you or talking about you or whispering behind your back or discussing you behind your back. And here in this second downward movement, you encounter also two of the classical symptoms in spiritual depression in a Christian. I want to think of these this evening. The first is unanswered prayer. And the second is unpardoned sin. First of all, an unanswered prayer. Here's a man who has a great sense of esteem for prayer. And he knows the importance of prayer in his life. If you look back to the second chapter, you'll see that in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, there's a great deal there about praying to God. And he's thinking particularly of the children and the youth of the church who have been lost. And that's a very timely word for our generation. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This is what we should be doing. Cry aloud in prayer. Cry aloud to the Lord, O daughter of Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night in prayer. Give yourself no rest and your eyes no respite in prayer. Arise, cry out in prayer, in the night and at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water in prayer before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him in prayer for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. You see, this man esteems prayer in the life of the spiritual man. And yet it's the mark of spiritual depression in a Christian that you feel that God isn't listening to you. You see the problem in chapter 3 and verse 8, this awful verse, chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. You think God is like that? He shuts out my prayer. And here it is again in tonight's reading, chapter 3 and verse 44. Here's a man who is downcast. And he says, thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You ever felt like that? That the heavens were made of brass. Silence. Not a sound. Do you know C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed? Where he watched his wife dying of cancer. He loved her. She was called Joy. He loved her. When she died, he cried to God. And he said there was silence. You ever felt like that? Your prayer wasn't getting through to him. Thou hast wrapped thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. And it's interesting to notice that there are parallels between this man's experience in Lamentations and the experience of Job. We saw it last week, where Job goes down and up, down and up. Because, you see, Job hadn't read the first two chapters of his book, which are all about Satan and the permissive will of God and what God allows Satan to do, even to his own children. But Job hadn't read about that. And so right through his book, he goes down and up, down and up. And in the middle of one of his downs, he says, I'm speaking to God. And he doesn't hear me. If you care to turn back to Job chapter 30 and verse 20, you'll see the point there. Job chapter 30. And verse 20, the problem of unanswered prayer. He says, I cry to thee, and thou dost not answer me. I stand, because of course that's how Jews pray, standing. I stand, and thou dost not heed me. And you see the galling bitterness of this is to be seen against the background of his recital of blessings in the previous chapter. Because in chapter 29, Job looks back to the golden days when he was in his spiritual prime. And he says, if you look back to chapter 29, verse 1, it's quite easy to read this. Job again took up his discourse and said, Oh, that I were as in the months of old. He was looking back to the good days, as in the days when God watched over me. Isn't that lovely? The days when God watched over me. When his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Those were the days. As I was in my autumn days, days of ripeness, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and when my children were about me, and when my steps were washed with milk, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Verse 7, you can see the respect in which he was held in these golden days. When I went out to the gate of the city, which was the place of judgment where the elders sat, when I prepared my seat in the square to sit as an elder and a judge, the young men saw me and withdrew. Would they do that today, I wonder? They might want to sing him a song today. The young men saw me and withdrew. And the aged rose and stood. A mark of respect. The princes, that's the royal family, refrained from talking. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles, that's the House of Lords, was hushed. That would be something too, wouldn't it? And their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. That is the esteem in which this man was held in his golden autumn days. When the ear heard my voice, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw what I did, it approved, because I delivered the poor man who cried, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous, and made him drop his prey from his teeth. And then I thought, in those golden, balmy autumn days, then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand, my roots spread out to the waters, with the dew all night in my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I dwelt like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. Then in verse 30, chapter 30, down he goes, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 30, this is the galling thing, that against the background of these balmy autumn spiritual days. And now, he says, I cry to thee, and thou dost not answer me. I stand in prayer, and thou dost not heed me. Have you ever felt that the heavens were as brass? That God was ignoring you? Here's the cure. Take your feelings that God isn't listening, that God is silent, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't hear you. Take your feelings and your emotions and your experiences. Oh, I've been praying for my family for years. Nothing's happened. I've been praying for the health of my loved one for years and nothing's happened. I've been praying for guidance for years and nothing's happened. I've been praying about betterment in my vocation and God hasn't answered me. Take your feelings and set them against the Word of God. It's one of the healthiest things that any Christian can do. It's one of the most practical things you can do. Take your emotions, your experiences. Christians need to do this today because we are living in an age where people are building their lives on experience. All the movements of the 60s, the drug subculture, and the flower people, and hippie culture, all that sort of thing, and Eastern religions, it was all built on experience. And if you think God isn't hearing your prayer, pit your experiences against what God says in His Word. And what God says in His Word is this: call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And that's what God says. And what your feelings say is irrelevant. Sometimes God can be long in answering prayer. Sometimes He answers prayer, but not in the way we expect. And sometimes Satan can come in to discourage and dishearten and knock the stuffing out of the Christian. But if you think he's not listening, or he doesn't hear you, take your feelings and set them against what he says in his Word. That's the answer to the problem of unanswered prayer, you know. And the second is the problem of unpardoned sin. And you find that in verses 40 to 42. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We've transgressed and rebelled. That's the confession. And this awful line, and thou hast not forgiven. Well, let me ask you. Do you think God is like this? That if you confess, He won't forgive you? Do you think God is like this in relation to sin that is confessed and sin that is forsaken and sin that is given up, thrown away and set behind you forever? Do you think God is like this? Someone, he says in verse 43 and verse 44, somebody who is wrapped in wrath, in clouds and darkness, a God you can never get near. Well, if that's what you feel, take your feelings and set them against the Word of God. And the Word of God says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what the Word of God says. And what your feelings say is irrelevant. You know that Martin Luther, the reformer, was very fond of that verse. Apparently, Martin Luther was a manic depressive. That's to say, he had highs and lows. Some days he was very elated. For periods, he was very elated. Then for long periods, he was very downcast and depressed. Read his works. How depressed he used to get about the furtherance of the Reformation in Germany. You know the famous story that he came down for breakfast one morning and his wife Catherine was dressed in widow's weeds. He was in the middle of one of his depressions. And he said to her, "What on earth are you doing dressed up like a widow at this time of morning?" She says, "God has died, do you not know?" He said, "What? What are you saying?" "Well," she said, "that's the impression I get from your life at the moment. You're giving everybody the impression that God is dead. So I've gone into mourning." And in one of his depressions, he dreamt of the devil with a long scroll, all his sins on it. The devil was hauling out the scroll with all his sins. "Here, Martin, and here you are, Martin." Piles of it. And Martin Luther, it is said, took the scroll and dipped his quill in the ink pot. Don't know what he was doing with an ink pot in his bedroom. And he wrote across the scroll, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all iniquity." You see, you have to take your feelings and your emotions and your experiences and set them against the Word of God. And if you do not do that in this matter of unpardoned sin, God will always be to you an impenetrable God, wrapped in wrath, wrapped in clouds and darkness. You know the story of the teacher at school who was telling the children about God. And she said, "If God lived in a house, what kind of notice do you think he would have on the door?" And one of the wee boys said, "Gone for lunch." And another one was, "Not at home." Another one was, "Go away." And another one was, "Closed." She said to them, "Don't you think he would have the word welcome on the door?" And he does. And we do not give him the credit for the welcome he gives us. I'll give you an illustration of this. I'm sorry to say it's a brother minister who gives me the illustration. A number of years ago I attended a funeral. This man was conducting the funeral and he opened with prayer. And quite honestly, what a harangue. If prayer is speaking to God, that's what prayer is. It's not speaking to people. It's not speaking to yourself. It's speaking to God. And if prayer is opening your heart to God in your own language, and he wasn't praying, he was preaching. And he was getting at the people. And his message was this: you're all sinners, and all you deserve is the wrath of God. This at a funeral. And he went on about his secret sins and his private lusts and his evil desires and his worldliness and his carnality and his misuse of God's time and his squandering of God's grace. And so it went on. And I stopped listening after a while. My mind wandered. And I thought, well, you know, if all of that is true, that man shouldn't be in the ministry. That should all be forgiven and behind him forever, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Was he acting? Was it just a pose? Was it just a performance? Well, if it was a performance, it was wicked beyond words. In such a place and on such an occasion and at such a time. If a man can administer comfort at a funeral, he shouldn't be in the ministry. Professor Cairns used to say to us, if you don't minister Christ at a funeral, and if you do not minister comfort at a funeral, people will never forgive you. And it's true. Here was this man. And God was impenetrable. You couldn't get through the concrete. Wrapped in clouds and wrath and darkness. And it's a mark of spiritual depression. Christians can think that God is like this. I was having a chat with my friend, Sandy Tate and Creef, my friend and brother. And he says that in the early years of his ministry in Creef, one of his great failures was, he said, when I read a page of the Bible, I pick out the blackest verse there is and preach on it. And his early ministry was very hard. And he confesses it. He said, I would read a gospel passage, and what would strike me would be this: narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He said, until I discovered that the few of Christ's saying became the many in the book of Revelation, where John sees a great multitude which no man could number. The few are the great many who got through to God through faith in Christ and found the narrow way. Is this your God? A God you can get through to in Christ? Take these awful words in closing at the end of verse 54. Three words. I am lost. He doesn't answer my prayers and he doesn't forgive my sins. I am lost. Well, God's answer to these three words is the three words in verse 56. I beg your pardon, 57. Do not fear. I am lost. God says, do not fear. Oh, I wish there were time. We could study all the verses in Scripture where these three words occur. Do not fear. The angel to Gideon thrashing corn in the wine press. What was he doing thrashing corn in a wine press? In the Middle East, you thrash corn on the top of a hill so that the wind can blow the chaff away. Wine presses are holes in the ground. He was in a hole in the ground because he was afraid of the Philistines. He didn't want to be seen thrashing corn. So down he went into the hole. And the angel came and said, fear not. The angel to Joseph, when he discovered his fiancée was going to have a child, think of the scandal. Joseph, fear not. The angels to the shepherds, who were plain men and not used to hallelujah choruses in the sky. That doesn't happen every day of your life, does it? They were frightened. Fear not. Jesus to the disciples in the boat, fear not. The risen Christ in all his majesty in Revelation chapter 1. This awesome cosmic Christ with the blazing eyes and the feet like burnished brass coming to judge the church. And John is terror stricken. Jesus says, fear not. That's what your heart is saying tonight. I'm lost. He doesn't hear me. Doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't forgive my sins. I'm lost. Do not fear, he says. That was his word then. It's his word to you now. If you're downcast or discouraged,